Good choice of songs there, centering around the cross and the old story of Jesus and his love. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're doing that, I'm going to read several verses from this portion in Psalms, but one specifically, one that was read this morning in Psalm 118 and 22, the stone which the builders refused or rejected is become the head of the corner, speaking there prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ as the son, as the stone that was rejected of men. I'd like for us to look at center around the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. And perhaps we can gather some thoughts in that area. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Let's begin with 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, or rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. Speaking there of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one, the living stone. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Great verse in relation to our position in Christ. We're to be lively stones built up in the spiritual house, in God's spiritual house. And what makes it spiritual is the lively stones, isn't it? The picture of the believers there. He's the living stone, and we're to be, to reflect that life as lively stones in his spiritual house. And that's what God sees when he looks upon us. He sees us as part of his spiritual house. And as we gather together as believers, as we focus around the things that are of God, the spiritual things, we come to the spiritual aspect of man, that part that man rejects in their life. And they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one that can awaken them spiritually. But as believers, we come into a spiritual house. That's God's house, isn't it? Sometimes the scripture talks about our bodies as a house as well. If this house is dissolved, speaking of our body, and speaking, of course, to the new body, the new house that God will give to us. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 6. And holy priesthood. We're part of a holy, God's holy priesthood. Every believer that knows Christ as Savior is part of the priesthood of God, right? We're all part of God's priesthood and holy priesthood, the reflection of God's holiness, a holy priesthood. We're to be priests, and before God, he's made us priests. He saved us, and he has called us to a holy calling in his priesthood. And what does it consist of? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Not only are we part of the spiritual house, but we offer up spiritual sacrifices. When we come to remember the Lord, we're to offer from our hearts spiritual sacrifices. As we remember the Lord in His death, His burial, and resurrection, so we offer up spiritual sacrifices. As a priest, we offer up sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. And it's by Him do we offer sacrifices of praise and adoration to God. So we're part of the spiritual house. We're part of the spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God. And you know, even during the day and different times, perhaps during the day or during the week or whatever, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. We can just stop and thank God for saving me. Thank Him for what He has done for us. That the world has nothing compared to Him and what He has done for us. What He has saved us from. And what He has saved us to as part of spiritual sacrifices to God in the spiritual nature that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but He's made us alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded or ashamed." So we have this verse here speaking of the chief cornerstone. And we read in Psalm 118 concerning the cornerstone. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. He's the one who is the one in whom our faith is found. And he that believeth on Him, our belief is found, ought to be secure in the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our chief cornerstone. And we can go to Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 20. Speaking here of the church, it's a temple of God and so on. And are built up in verse 20. Or let's start at verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." He's the chief cornerstone. There's none other. But He's the chief cornerstone. And it's great to know that He is our stability. He's our foundation. And the church of Jesus Christ is built upon the chief cornerstone. It's not built upon Peter or any other. It's not built upon any other religious accomplishments of man. There's many false churches out there that are built upon simply on man and the accomplishments of man. But that the true church of Jesus Christ is built upon the chief cornerstone. And then we see, believeth on him shall not be confused. There's a lot of confusion today, isn't there? There's a lot of confoundedness, a lot of false teaching that's leading people astray. And good, sincere people are being led astray by the confusion of religious organizations today. And it says the blind leading the blind. And that's evident in the world today. But if we believe on him, it's him that we believe on, isn't it? It's Christ. It's him that we believe on. And will not be confounded. It's great to know that he makes everything clear to us. He's our solid foundation, and he makes everything clear through the Word of God as to how our faith is to grow and develop in him, as Peter writes, that the believers might recognize that their faith is to be found in him. He's elect and precious. He's the elected one of God. God elected, he's chosen of God to be that chief cornerstone. He's the elected one, the chosen one of God, and he's the precious one. He's the precious Son of God. It speaks of his humility, speaks of him as a humble servant, as a precious, chosen Son of God, the one who was willing to humble himself and to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Not only is he precious in God's eyes, but he's precious in man's eyes as well. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you and I tonight? Do we recognize who we truly have as our Savior, as the one in whom we believe, the one in whom we stand upon? Is he precious to us? Or are there other things that are more precious than he in our lives? Are there other things that take away from those things that are precious in God's eyes? The things that matter most, the things of value before God. What is it that makes him precious in my life and in your life? Is he truly that one who is precious? You know, the gems that are of most value are hidden deeper in the earth than others. The gems that are precious, that are of great value, are found deeper in the earth. And it takes great effort to mine out those gems and to polish them and to present them as a precious gem. Takes a lot of work. And that's how God sees you and I, that we're to be to him precious gems, because he's the one that is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious. And do I see that in my life? How precious is he to me? How precious is he to you? We sing the song, how precious is Jesus, my Savior and friend. His praise all the day long in rapture I sing. To him in my weakness, my strength doth endure. That's as far as I can go. But to remind us of the fact that he sees us as precious before his sight, because when we recognize that he is precious, so it is with us in our lives. But unto him which is disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. And we have that portion here as well, as we see the stone that the builders rejected, the same is the head of the corner. I'd like for us just to look a little bit, or just focus for a moment on the fact of the disobedience of Israel. Unto them which be disobedient. And of course, Peter is addressing the Jews that are scattered throughout Pontus and Cappadocia and Asia. And he's addressing the Jewish people. And there were those which are disobedient. Those that were disobedient to God's call of salvation. They disobeyed. They were followers of Judaism and not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the stone. Because the stone was rejected by Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by his own people, Israel. He was rejected by them. And the one who was rejected is made the head of the corner. Let's go to, Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of God? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, or shall not be confounded. The Gentiles would receive the righteousness of God by faith. They would be part of the body of Christ by faith. Even though they followed not after righteousness, they attained to righteousness. This righteousness was by faith. Simple faith and trust in the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, imputed to them righteousness. But to Israel, they follow the law of righteousness. They had not attained. They followed after the law of righteousness, but they never attained to the law of righteousness. because it was by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They never attained righteousness by the law. They couldn't attain righteousness by the law. And there's many people that are out there teaching that you can, by the works that you do, attain righteousness. You can become righteous. You can become accepted to God by righteousness, by works. But that's not so, Paul says. It's the they stumble at the stumbling stone. They stumbled over it. You know, this nobody wants to, you know, we're all careful not to stumble, right? Sometimes you're used to walking a certain path or something, and all of a sudden an object is put in the path and you don't realize it's there. What do? You stumble over it. Could fall and hurt yourself or whatever. And you know, that's what Paul is saying. The stumbling block is something that is in the way, that hinders them from seeing the stone, the true stone, the stumbling stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's what Israel did. They failed to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was that one who was the chief cornerstone, in whom they could find their righteousness simply by faith. As is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed." He lays that stone in Zion. Zion is of course, a poetic name for Jerusalem. And we sang concerning the cross tonight, the old rugged cross. And it was there that that stone was laid. That stone in which Israel stumbled over is that one who died on the cross of Calvary for our sin. The Father laid him there as a stone of righteousness, as that one whom righteousness could be imputed by faith and not by the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, familiar verse. First Corinthians 1 and verse 22. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Here again we see that to the Jews he was seen as a stumbling block, as something, as one who was in the way, and the one who has the answer, but yet they stumbled over him. They didn't take note and take knowledge that it was truly that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says we preach Christ crucified. And that was his message, wasn't it? And it's the message today. It's Christ crucified on the cross of Calvary, in whom our salvation is found. The Greeks' foolishness. The Greeks sought after wisdom, and they sought to reason by man's wisdom, and that was their perception. And so, but in verse 24, "Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God," and so on. Paul talks about the fact that it's not by wisdom, but it's simply through through the Lord Jesus Christ, the chosen one, and he's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's interested in the meek and one who has recognized his need and by faith receives Christ as Savior, as a chief cornerstone. Our time is going by, and so I thought we might look at some thoughts on stumbling as a believer. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. The Jews saw Christ as the stumbling block. And can we cause one to stumble in their Christian life? Can I cause a believer to stumble and to hinder that one, to cause one to fall from the fellowship of believers? Paul speaks in chapter 14 and verse 13. Let us not therefore judge another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Paul is emphasizing in this chapter the things that what we might call a gray area or some things regarding in that we as believers that we ought to judge in our life day by day. And how do we so-called gray areas? Are there any areas? I think as the scripture speaks, they're black and white. A lot of people call gray areas as such. But you know, the fact is that God's word is clear. And as Paul writes how we're to treat one another as a believer, and that we're to recognize that we're to be judged by God. Each one of us is to give an account to God. And if we feel that such and such is right, and so on, but if it's only by our judgment alone, and we don't judge it according to Scripture, then we've brought a false judgment upon ourselves. And Paul reminds us of that. No man is to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. It's a dangerous thing to cause another believer to stumble, to cause a believer to fall because of one's testimony or actions. And you know that that's a dangerous thing. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind day by day and moment by moment. It's what I can do. The things that a believer could do because of the nature that we have that could cause another brother or sister to stumble. And we need to be on guard about that. We ought to be careful of stumbling blocks in the way. We ought to be very careful of that. And it's only through God's grace and through His power of the Spirit of God can it be possible that we don't provide a stumbling block in our life to hinder another believer. cause, have an occasion to fall in our brother's way. And I trust that we will always be reminded of that and the need of keeping in fellowship and have a life that bears the Lord Jesus Christ before our brothers and sisters in Christ. One area that we see the Scripture talks about is in James chapter 3, and that is our tongue. James chapter 3, in verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." When one is a teacher, he has great responsibility before those around him. He has accountability to others around him. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or a maturing man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, as the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, thithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. You know, the tongue is one area that we need to be on guard in offending another believer, or causing one to stumble, or to fall. We all need to keep in mind that the tongue, though small, can cause great stumbling blocks. And James says, a maturing man, able also, if he can, he doesn't offend in word, then he is a maturing man and able to bridle the whole body. He's able to control the whole body if his tongue is in subjection to God. You know, the tongue is how we communicate, isn't it? That's how God made man. We communicate in words and the tongue and so on. That's our main way of communication. And that's the way that we need. That communication is how we need to speak before God, to be brought under His control, though small, yet can create great stumbling blocks. Let's go to John chapter 11, let's go to Luke chapter 22. And with this, we'll close. Luke chapter 2 and verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Here we see Satan himself putting himself as a stumbling block in the life of Peter. The Lord said, Satan's desire to have you. And that's Satan's goal, isn't it? To have you and I. He wants us to stumble. He wants us to fall. He doesn't want us to stand for God. He doesn't want to see us a believer that is maturing and is growing on growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and going on for the Lord. He doesn't want to see that. But he wanted to take the best out of Peter, just as wheat. Chaff is sifted away from the wheat. But I believe Satan wanted the wheat in the life of Peter. He wanted to take away his testimony and to be a stumbling block in Peter's life. But we see the answer to removing the stumbling block. For I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. How important prayer is. How important for us to pray. And that's how God keeps us from being a stumbling block to others and cause one to fall. Through prayer. Daily through prayer. That I wouldn't be a stumbling block to others. And that's what God is looking for in our life. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And Peter turns around, strengthen the brethren. And that's, as we read in Peter, that's certainly Peter's testimony was strengthening the brethren. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and thank you for the few thoughts tonight, and just pray your blessing on your word. Help us, Father, day by day. We're sinners, simply saved by grace, your matchless grace. And Father, we don't deserve any of it. We deserve hell, but Lord, you saved us and called us. And you've brought us to yourself. And Father, help us day by day that our faith might be strengthened and we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, Lord. That others might see Christ in us. And Lord, help us, we pray. And help us to know how to depend on you and that your Spirit of God will be so evident in our lives that we might show forth the testimony that you'd have us to day by day. We give you thanks for your word. In Christ's name, amen.